Well, it's good to be back. I took a little bit of time and did a wonderful family vacation. We've been talking about it for years. And like many things you have on that old bucket list, I guess you'd say, you never get it done. But I was pushed a little bit, I have to say, and we got it done. Went to Europe a little bit, in Denmark and Norway, and brought grandkids, children, nephew was with us even. We had a wonderful time. And saw some beautiful things, saw some beautiful, beautiful country. It's really incredible. It's just incredible, God's creation. And you can't help but think about the Creator. But there's an issue, folks. There's an issue in Europe, and it's very sad to see. The church doesn't have a major presence in Europe. I wanted to leave a deposit with my grandkids and so on. I was able to do that from a family standpoint, but everything that, you know, some of these countries is founded on, the Lord and so on, we have work to do. We have work to do in this country. It's a very low percentage of evangelism. There's not many churches where we were, and they just need more of Christ in their life. There's a lot of nature. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. But there's a Creator of nature. It's not nature, folks. And what I felt there, and I'm sincere about this, is that there was too much about kind of the worship of nature, not the Creator. What a difference. I talked to some of the people we were with, and they acknowledged same thing. Where is everybody on Sunday? Everything is closed, just about. They adhere to that. But not in the churches. Where are they? They're out in nature. Sad to see. So we have work to do, and I want to talk about that work today. Work today in our church, in this country, and so on. So, couldn't help but think about this church while I was gone and how we've changed over the years. No doubt that God has used this church to fulfill His plan. And like life itself, yes, we've had some ebbs and flows here. But it's been remarkable to see how God is at work, and especially in this church, in this last chapter of our history. I want to look this morning at a little bit of our history, kind of the seasons of life at the church, and you can't help but think about our last two pastors being here about 14 years each. Those, in my mind, are kind of seasons of a church, of life in the church. And I want to think about what God's been doing around here and think about what exciting times we have to look forward to when you see what He's done here, folks, and what exciting times we have to look forward to. So, we've got a cool story in this church. I'm going to be brief this morning. I'm not the, an elaborate historian, if you will, but I have been around, maybe fortunately or unfortunately, a few years, and it's quite an incredible story. Many of you know that story, but we first started meeting in homes, actually, in church homes, as many churches start. And then in schools, we met actually in public schools in Southbury. And then the town hall of Southbury, we met there for a while. And finally, the facilities you see today, all built by volunteer labor. So we have a powerful story in this church itself. But you know what we're going to read about this morning is an even more powerful story. A story about how the churches came to be, how the church in Acts came to be, and how the churches from that church in Acts grew to church as we know it in the world today. So as we look at moving toward a new season in our church's history, I think it's worth looking at how the early church began. And I'm going to be picking up here where Chris left off last week from Acts 2. You can look at your Bibles or phones to chapter 2. And we're going to be studying verse 39 to 47 this morning. And we'll look at that early church and kind of that quintessential model for church today, for our church today. They were people who were dedicated to loving the Lord and loving their neighbor. Before we get into the message, though, I want to just summarize what was happening up to this point. I don't know, many of you have taken maybe a little bit of time, so I thought it might be helpful just to kind of summarize where we are today in the book of Acts. Said immediately, the book of Acts, that is, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the book starts with Jesus appearing to many people. And as he is talking to his disciples, he leaves a charge with them in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, what's cool about this commission, I want you to look at this verse pretty closely this morning. He's not commanding them to go and make disciples. In this account, and especially, he's not using an imperative verb, a command, if you will. What's he doing here? What is Luke telling us here? He's giving us the prophecy of Christ. He's telling them what's going to happen. Christ telling the disciples what's going to happen and what the church is going to do. Says the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then following this, Jesus ascends to heaven, and many days later, the day of Pentecost comes. And of course, Pentecost, 50, Penta, days after the Passover, 50 days after the Passover. You could, of course, probably remember that Jesus was crucified on the Passover. So, we're 50 days after the crucifixion, 47 days after the resurrection, and many days after the ascension of Jesus. It was the day of Pentecost, and then this happens in Acts 2, verses 2 to 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as Jesus said, exactly as it would happen, the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples in this miraculous way. People around began to hear them speaking in tongues. Later says these tongues were heard in each person's original language. Pretty amazing. And a crowd began to form, of course. The people are shocked. They asked, and how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language from Acts 2, verse 8? And it says, what was being spoken was of the mighty deeds of God from Acts 2, verse 11. Now, with the people shocked, Peter begins to speak a sermon to address the people, uncharacteristic of Peter until this point. And then he continues with this powerful, powerful sermon and reaches the people, attesting to the miraculous saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 2, verse 37 to 38, we see what happens. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It says the people were cut or pierced to the heart. It's also often rendered that they were wounded in their conscience. So a unique word here is used only this once in the New Testament. They were convicted and began to ask, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And this is where we pick up our passage for today. And let's continue to read through verse 41. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's no doubt powerful things were happening in that early church. And as we look at preparing a new season in our church, where better is there to look and glean principles for today, for our church? And as we dig in, we'll see two major components in our passage this morning. First, we see the outreach of the church, and then we will see life within the church, which I'll cover in just a little bit. I'm going to have a little water, so if you just excuse me a minute. One of those things, you know, when you do a little traveling, at least when I do, I always, for some reason, pick up a cold. So, appreciate your bearing with me. We want to be careful as we look at this passage, and we don't think that these events were triggered alone by Peter's sermon. In reality, they're a result of the actions of the people as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Peter didn't just get up that Sunday morning or whatever day of the week it was and preach a message that caused 3,000 people to repent and be baptized. No. What happened is that the people of this newly established church spoke of the mighty deeds of God and prompted the sermon. In fact, God's Spirit empowered them to do something miraculous. And as we read, as they spoke, the people heard them speak in their original tongues. Even back then, it was a church, not just a pastor, who shared the gospel to the lost. An outreach wasn't about an event put on by a pastor or an outreach group as such, but it was each and everyone in the church sharing about Christ. You see, this promise in the scripture is to all who receive it. It's for you, for your children, it's for your neighbor, every people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Regardless of who you are, where you feel you stand with God, promise is to you if you accept it. If you are the one who, as it says, one who God will call to himself, then you will have this promise. The question is, though, are you listening? Are you listening to what that church outreach should be? So what must you do? What must we do? Repent, says right there. Repent and be baptized. The gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you. And then we see the result in verse 40. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And Peter exhorted them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Again, Peter lays it out clearly at the very beginning. He doesn't tell them to be like the world, to lure more people in the doors. On the contrary, he begs them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. But can they save themselves? No. And Charles Spurgeon, when you look at what he has to say, commented on this verse. Let me quote, save yourselves from hell that Christ alone can do for you, but save yourselves from this generation by coming boldly from among the ungodly, taking upon you the distinctive mark of the Christian, and so separating yourselves from those upon whom the sentence of death shall fall. End quote. The promise of the gospel is yours, but you just need to follow it after Christ and be saved, be truly saved. And then in verse 41, we see the result, nothing short of remarkable for sure, when 3,000 souls are added. So if you look at how the church was started, you certainly can make the case for outreach. And we need to be careful, though, as a church, when we talk about outreach. The point I want to make here is we can use the term outreach in many ways, but really the point is that we really want to communicate the gospel message, the gospel truth. And so many churches today, you could say, have outreach things going on, but are they communicating the gospel message, the gospel truth? I don't know about you, but I've been to some churches, and you don't hear that. You hear good things, they're doing good things, and so on, but is the gospel truth being spoken? So, maybe a little bit more bluntly, evangelism. The church was started with evangelism, unashamed sharing of the gospel. And if you continue in the book of Acts, which I hope you all will be doing, you'll keep seeing this theme. They were living for Christ. They didn't care when they went out to share the gospel. They didn't care how they did it. They wanted to share the gospel. They just knew they needed. That's what they needed to be doing. They needed to share the gospel message, the gospel truth. They shouted it from the streets. They did this in homes. The timing didn't matter, or the circumstance didn't matter. They lived to see Christ glorified. And so as we look at a new season in our church at some point coming here, I pray we would be marked as a people unashamedly sharing the gospel. Those who saw, and then we see the lost being saved. We may not see the lost being saved. God knows, and he will see that someday. But we have a responsibility. We have a job. We need to be obedient to his truth, sharing the gospel, planting those seeds, furthering his gospel message in this community, in the state, so much needed, in this country, again, so much needed, more every day, and in the world. I see that in the world personally now myself. So, I want to look at the next part now of our study, starting in verse 42 this morning, 42 to 43, and how Christ wants his church to grow deep. He wants his church to grow deep, if we think about that. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So why was the ministry so effective? How could they do this? I would say they had their focus on Christ alone. Not on things that can come into the church, not saying that this is our church, but people can get into the music of the church, they can get into the color of the carpet, they can get into some of these other superfluous kinds of things, color of the walls, the, you know, lawn, whatever it might be. But these people, as we see, they were not messing around. They were focused on the truth, the true gospel message, and what really mattered, the message of Jesus Christ. They weren't just, you know, talking about it, they were doing it. They were the church. And as our former pastor used to say, the focus on the primary things of the Bible, right? Primary things of His Word, not so much on the secondary. These things we don't always agree on, but the primary things we agree on. And what is most surefire way to devote yourself, talk about the apostles' teaching, what's the best way that we can today focus on the apostles' teaching? Devoting ourselves to reading, studying, understanding His Word. We have His Word today. So, above all, in order to devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, we can devote ourselves to the teaching of the Bible. So not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they also had the trait of being devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread, as we see in our passage today. Fellowship here is typical, translated from the Greek word koinonia. You've heard this before, most likely. And one word that Paul often used, but appears only here in the book of, in all of Luke and Acts as well. And it means association, communion, fellowship, close relationship. In the secular Greek culture, it could have involved sharing of goods with others as well as communion with a god through a sacred meal. Regardless, the word translated as fellowship depicts that close relationship and even carries that connotation of sharing, as we'll see. And the breaking of bread, of course, is closely related to fellowship. And breaking of bread, according to Warren Wiersbe, probably refers to the regular meals, but at the close of each meal, they probably paused to remember the Lord by observing the Lord's Supper. They had a good amount of bread and wine, common fare at the Jewish table. So this is what they did following a regular meal. So not only did the church have the traits of being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking of bread, but we also see they were devoted as well to prayer. And not just prayer. Notice the plural here. To prayers. And that's in the Greek. Prayer is plural. It wasn't that the people prayed one prayer. They prayed multiple prayers. Makes you think they were praying about everything. Just like the Bible says, right? Bible tells us. Pray about everything. And so as we approach, again, new season in our church, we need to be a people devoted to the Word, devoted to each other, and a people devoted to prayer. And verse 43, we look at verse 43, Luke tells us that a lingering sense of awe rested upon many, and that miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Luke probably used the phrase wonders and signs to suggest that the miracles the apostles did should be taken as evidences of the presence of God with His people. Just as throughout the ministry of Jesus, the miracles He did showed that God was with Him. And so Christ wants His church also to grow together. As we look at verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Christians knew that God had done and was doing a powerful and remarkable thing. They spent a huge amount of time together, sharing this amazing time. In verse 42, looking back, says they broke bread together from house to house, a daily occurrence in this first church. They gave lots of time to just being together. They shared these common meals together, maybe like the first potlucks, I guess. And they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. and from home to home. John wrote in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus." So the heavy emphasis on fellowship with Jesus himself and with each other. And that offers that fellowship, that relational fellowship God offers us to grow together. And when you think about what we have in our culture today, isn't growing together in a church God-centered, Christ-centered? How unique is that, folks? How unique is that? You'll never find it elsewhere, what God offers in that biblical fellowship and community in a church. I don't know about you, but I haven't experienced it elsewhere. They not only shared their homes and their time and their food, verses 44 to 45 say they shared their means. This is right after the Pentecost. Keep in mind there were thousands of pilgrims in Jerusalem who had come for the feast. Lots of them became Christians and they wanted to stay and learn more and grow in the new faith, but they had no means to eat, no means to live. So brand new Christians who lived in or near Jerusalem, those who owned property, or other pilgrims who maybe had carried valuables with them, willingly sold whatever they possessed and they gave it to meet the need. Doesn't look like socialism or communism. Completely voluntary. Proceeds got distributed to whoever had needs. Point of the passage is Christ was at work drawing people not only to himself, but to each other. Forging that new community exhibits its identity by love and care for members, for others. He never said, they'll know you're my followers if you speak in tongues or preach great sermons. But he did say, they will know you belong to me by the love you have for one another. And verse 46 tells us, while they met formally for discussions and worship in the temple areas, they took their meals in their own homes. And the noun here for food implies a substantial meal, which it said they ate with gladness and sincerity of heart. Contentment for what they had. So Christ's church is designed to grow together. The call of Christ on you, on me, and on us as a church is to be the kind of community that the culture will take notice. So, you can mark it down. You can measure the health of a church, of any church, how well it operates as a family and as a community. Is the church known by its connectedness? Do people see our hospitality and commitment to spend time with each other? Do people see us doing ministry in and out of our homes? Do we operate like a bunch of independent sales reps who come together for a Sunday pep rally? It's a little bit of a joke. Or do we exhibit strong ties to each other that reach through every day of the week? Strong ties with each other. And finally, the third point here is Christ wants his church to grow larger. Praising God and having favor with all the people, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So verse 47 is not a prescription for every church in every place. Even a healthy church and at every time period isn't going to experience great and phenomenal growth. But there's a principle here that we just can't ignore and overlook. Healthy churches grow. They grow together and they grow larger. People come to know Christ, as they did in verse 47. Healthy Christians reach out, share life with each other in full view of unbelievers. And unbelievers then respond both to the message of Christ and the testimony then of that community. They want what they see in Christians. And then they're saved. And the body grows larger. Is that just a phenomenon that occurred right after Pentecost? Right after all the miracles? I think not. And we see other verses in Acts. I'm not going to go through all of these, but we'll show some of them. Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and had a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So, even casual reader of Acts can conclude that when Jesus unleashed his church in the first century, he designed it to multiply, and it did. He wants more disciples, he wants more followers, but if a Christian never shares his faith, how will the church grow? His design is more disciples. Disciples in every nation, every people group, more of every kind of person and structure that supports healthy growth, because the founder designed his church to grow, making disciples for the glory of God. So, these are not just basic issues that we can review and then file away for another year or two. We're part of a company of called out children of God. We need to get serious with the designer of the church and the leader, the true leader of the church. We must hear him as a church body and align with his plan and purpose. And members of a body, Jesus is in the process of building, and we're invited to join him. Have you seen his building over the last couple years here at Christ the Redeemer? Have you seen how he's working at this church? Many different areas that I see. And will you devote yourself then to his word and to prayer, spending quality spiritual time with others in the body? And will you allow Christ to do his work at Christ the Redeemer? That means he's going to use us to share Christ. He will use some also who've not led a group or a Bible study yet. It means he will use some working on church projects that have never worked on them before. And so the issue is not numbers. It's really not a numbers game here. It's about Christ here, right now, building up, building outwardly through a healthy body at Christ the Redeemer. Continuing to let God do his work at Christ the Redeemer. That's where I think this church is headed. Do you agree?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And will you join him? As we approach this new season that we will enter into at some point, I pray that we would be like the early church. That we would have a commitment to outreach that sees the lost and is able to plant that seed to help save the lost. Pray that we will be devoted to his word we would be devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread, committed to prayer, prayers plural, I should say, and I pray that we would be committed to unity, unity as well. So, folks, this message spoke to me this morning. I don't know if it spoke to you. I felt God leading me to have this message for you this morning. But there's an even more important message. If you're out there and you've lived a life, maybe this is the first time in a church, maybe it's the first time in our church, I'm going to have a prayer in just a minute. And I want to pray for you. Maybe you felt like you were forced into a religion as a child. I want to pray for you as well. Maybe you were jaded against Christianity because the people in that local church you went to did not resemble the Jesus who offers grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Maybe you had an emotional decision at youth camp, but have never done anything to have an actual relationship with Christ. I want to pray for you. The most important thing you can do in your life is come to the realization that without the author of life, you have no life. Without the one who created hope, you have no hope. Without a relationship with the one who forgives, you can't begin to forgive yourself. So folks, let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're one of those folks that I describe or anybody, I want to say a prayer this morning to Jesus. And if you feel led, you can repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I come to you today to admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I cannot live without you, and I need a Savior. I turn from my sins and ask that you forgive me today, right here, right now, and create in me a clean heart. Give me your new life that is abundant and free. I accept your free gift of salvation. I accept your mercy and grace. Come and live within me, change my life, and lead me all the rest of my days. I give my life to you. Thank you for loving me. Help me to learn to love you in return. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, congratulations, entering into the kingdom of heaven. And if you made this decision, you made a life-changing decision. And I promise, my own experience, you'll never regret it. God is never going to fail you. The next step, tell someone. Tell someone about your prayer. We'll have our prayer team in front during our last song, and you're invited to come and share your decision. Prayer team is here as well for any of those that have a request. We'll also have our prayer team following our service this morning. They can come to room one for prayer. It's been a privilege to bring a message to you this morning. God bless you all.